I'd ask everyone to get a Bible and turn to the 8th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 26, Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There is so much we could say about this wonderful passage, but we want to consider the significance of really one phrase in this passage and then ask the question, why is this written and what produced this result? In verse 39, you'll notice the importance of everything that takes place when you see the reaction that happened after this. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And then here's our phrase that we're going to study tonight. And he, talking about this Ethiopian eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. The question we want to ask and then answer tonight to the best of our ability is this question. What was it that made this man rejoice? What caused him to go on his way rejoicing? As I picture this man, I picture this man from Ethiopia. And so in my mind, I picture a dark-skinned man, a man who is of great authority. He was right under the queen and had charge of the treasury. You put somebody in that place whom you can trust. And I see this man going down the road rejoicing. Now, I don't know what he was doing that indicate that you could tell that he was rejoicing, but I have an idea that if you were walking and you passed this man, you could tell that he was happy. He went on his way rejoicing. We want to ask and answer why he rejoiced. The first thing we want to notice this evening is this. Verse 35. The reason the nobleman went on his way rejoicing is because of, number one, what he learned. What he learned that day. It was something that had been troubling him for some time. This was something he had been trying to figure out in his own mind. He was trying, as he was reading this scripture, what in the world is this talking about? Have you ever come to a passage and you had that same reaction? What in the world? Why is this here? What is its purpose? What in the world does this mean? And you think about it, and there's something that you really want to know, and then finally, maybe somebody explains it to you, and you, aha, that's what that means. Well, that makes all the sense in the world. This man was struggling with the biggest question a fellow could ever ask. Of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or some other man? And that's where Philip begins to teach this man. And so he is rejoicing because of what he learned. It's always nice when you struggle to know the answer to something to come up with the answer, isn't it? That always feels good. Especially, it seems, the longer it takes to get the answer, the more gratifying it is when you've got it. When I get my CDL license, I am going to be thrilled beyond belief. I'll enjoy it more than anybody who takes it one time and passes. I guarantee that. But the longer we struggle with a situation, when we understand it, when it makes sense to us, the more we rejoice. This man had been struggling with this. He was a good man. He was a religious man. He was one who studied the Scripture to try to find the truth. And now he is rejoicing because he's learned the greatest truth man has ever contemplated, namely, who Jesus Christ is. Who he is. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or some other man? And then he begins to preach unto him Jesus. He preached Christ unto him. This same preacher, Philip, not the apostle, but just the preacher, Philip, the evangelist, held a gospel meeting of sorts in the city of Samaria. And the same thing is really taught there. He says he preached Christ unto the Samaritans. And when we back up and we see in Acts chapter 8 exactly what it means to preach Christ, you'll notice that it means to preach at least three things. Number one, he preaches the kingdom of Christ, those who are subjects of Christ. And we could back up and read here in Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 1 all the way through, and we could see that he preached Christ and the kingdom to them. And so to preach Christ is to talk something about the kingdom or the church that Christ was going, and that by this time has started. Colossians 1 verse 13 tells us that people were being translated into the kingdom of Christ. And so it was something that was already in existence when Philip was preaching this. But not only does it mean that he was preaching the kingdom of Christ, but he also preached the name of Christ. You know, you can see different things about a person by the names that are used. I go by several names. Mark is the one most people call me, but a few people call me Dad, and that changes things. Only one person calls me husband, and that's a different side of me, a different aspect of me. When you talk about Jesus the Christ, you're talking about his being the anointed one. He is the Messiah. Every passage that is talked about Christ in the Old Testament is talking about the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that would be promised by God to come to this earth. So this is big in the life of this Ethiopian, because there have been so many false Christs arise before Christ came. Is this truly the Messiah? And there have been so many false Christs since Christ has come, that people are still asking the question. We think of people like Buddha. We think of people like Confucius. We think about Muhammad. Perhaps all types of false messiahs, false anointed one, people who put their trust in these individuals, but to no avail. This Ethiopian was convinced that this was the one that was promised. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the one for whom people had been looking for thousands of years. Jesus was the promised one. And he learned that. And that made him rejoice. And then third, under this point, he learned about baptism. Now, how do we know this? We know this because of the question he asks. It just said simply, he preached Jesus unto him. He preached Christ unto him. So how do we know that baptism was part of this preaching? Well, because of the question this Ethiopian asks. As they're riding along there in the chariot, the Ethiopian sees some water over there, and he says, see, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Now, what made that question be asked? Evidently, Philip had taught him something about that. And it was at that point that Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot. They both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him there. And so, number one, this man rejoiced because of what he learned on that day. He learned some very, very, very powerful things. Number one, he learned about the kingdom of God, the family of Christ that he was getting ready to be a member of. He learned that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one that we can put all of our trust in. And then he learned what he could do to get rid of all of his past sins. And based upon those things, he rejoiced because of what he learned. Secondly, not only did he rejoice on what he learned, but the nobleman rejoiced because of what he had done. Well, what did he do? First of all, he rejoiced because he listened earnestly. Now, we can skim right over to the good part, at least in our own mind. The good part is the result, isn't it? But what produced the result? First of all, this man rejoiced because he listened to the gospel. We can't just skim over that. You wouldn't have his baptism for the remission of sins if he had not been willing to listen to what Philip had to say. He was a teachable person. You know, there are people in this world who need to hear this same lesson that Philip preached to the Ethiopian. But you know what the problem is? Many of them will not listen. This man was one who was teachable. You shall know the truth, John 8:32, and the truth shall make you free. And so this man rejoiced because he was willing to listen. Number two, what had he done? He had been brought to believe in Jesus the Christ. Acts 4:12 reminds that there is salvation, no other name other than Jesus Christ. That's the only name in which salvation is found. Now, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? That is the only name in which salvation is found. And he was willing to learn that and then act upon that. Salvation is only found in Christ. And so he had been brought in to believe that that is the only name. You know what? That's what all of us must do. If we ever have any hope of salvation, that's where our faith must be. Not in the preacher, not in the elders, not in the assembling of coming together. Yes, all of those things are important. But our faith and our belief must be in Jesus Christ. Have you ever known somebody who, quote, quit the church because somebody else disappointed them? Have you ever known somebody like that? You know what the problem is there? They put their faith in the wrong people, didn't they? They put their faith in the wrong people. I'm going to tell you something. This Ethiopian put his faith in the right person, didn't he? So he could rejoice in what he had done. And then third, under this point, he requested to be baptized. I love this part of the passage. He requested to be baptized. Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? As a preacher, you don't even have to say preacher. Maybe I shouldn't even say that. As a Christian, because all of us are soul winners, not just a preacher. All of us are soul winners, so all of us can relate to this. Wouldn't you love to be bugged about somebody wanting to be baptized? Wouldn't that be great? Listen, why can't I be baptized? What are you doing right now? Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I be baptized tonight? Why can't I be baptized tomorrow? And they just keep on bugging you to find you. Okay, that's fine. Wouldn't you love that? But is that usually how it works? Unfortunately, not usually. You ever feel like you have to beg people to be faithful? Not this man. If the world understood what this man understood, there would be a line starting right here. All the way out these doors, all the way down the stairs, all the way out through the parking lot, all the way out into the county of people in this county just begging to be baptized if they knew what this man knew and understood. And so he had requested to be baptized. Fourth, under this point, what had he done? He stated plainly his faith in Jesus Christ. This is a great passage where he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every once in a while, I'll ask our girls, and I'm sure you ask your children this, do you truly believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I realize that on the day of their baptism, it is a special day, and I'm not taking a thing away from that. But you know what is just as beautiful? To hear them say, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's just as important, isn't it? This man stated plainly his faith in Jesus Christ, and then he was baptized into Christ. And so he was rejoicing because of what he had done. Third, the nobleman rejoiced because of what he now was. It's a good question to ask. What was this man when he did what he did? When he told Philip, okay, I believe now, stop this chariot, here's water, why can't I be baptized? What's wrong with me? And when they got down from the chariot, they went down into the water. And this man went on his way rejoicing. He rejoiced because of what he now was. And so the question is, what was he now? What was the Ethiopian now that he had done what he did? Number one, I can tell you what he was not. He was not what voting makes one. Because do you read about voting in this passage anywhere? No. Can you believe that there are some who would have to vote on you to decide whether or not to allow you in the kingdom of Christ? This man was rejoicing before any voting had taken place, because there's no voting in the Bible. This man was not what he was because of relating a religious experience, because this man didn't relate a religious experience. This man was not what he was because he had been sprinkled, because you don't read anything about sprinkling in this passage. You read about two men going down into the water so one could be buried in water. He wasn't what the doctrine of faith only teaches, because there was a lot more than faith only in this passage. There was action, wasn't there? So, what was this man? This is important. All of this is important, but especially this. What was this man? One other thing that he was not, before we say what he was. He wasn't a member of a denomination. How do we know that? Because there were no denominations in existence at this time. So, we need to understand something. He was rejoicing even though he had not been voted in. He was rejoicing even though he hadn't related a religious experience, as some people teach that you must do before you're saved, is relate some great religious awakening. No, he was rejoicing before that ever took place. He was rejoicing even though he had done something in addition to faith, and he was rejoicing even though there were no denominations in existence at this time. So then, what was this man? Mark there in Acts chapter 8. Let's look at a few passages. He was simply a New Testament Christian. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. When this man obeyed the gospel, he was simply a New Testament Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 16. A passage probably familiar to a lot of us. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That's what this man was. He was simply a Christian, a follower of Christ. He was a simple New Testament Christian. Why do we say New Testament Christian? Because it was the teachings of the new covenant that made him what he was. What else was he? Look at Romans chapter 8. Probably all of us have aspects of God that we like to meditate on, maybe more than others, not to say that one's more important than any other. But this is the one I love to meditate on perhaps the most. Romans chapter 8. What was this man now that he did what he did? Now that he confessed Christ, now that he was baptized into Christ, he was rejoicing because of what he now is. Romans chapter 8, start with verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not only to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you lived according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here it is. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Did you get that? Of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also may be glorified together. Man, there is so much there. And if there's ever a reason to rejoice, here it is. He was rejoicing because, number one, he was a New Testament Christian. And number two, he is a child of God. The moment he came up from the water, he had been adopted by the creator of this world. Now think about that and let that sink in. He was adopted by Almighty God. God became his father. Christ became his brother. When he came up from that water, God became his father. Now, if that's not reason to rejoice, there's never any reason to rejoice. He is a child of God. There's a play that's famous in this country. I tried to use this illustration one time in Tanzania, and it flopped big time. But I think we'll get it a little bit better. Of little Annie. Remember Annie? Not Annie Oakley, but the little orphan Annie. How she was in a home where she wasn't treated well. She was made to slave away every day and didn't get loved like a little girl should. Didn't get the affection that a little girl deserves. And just mistreated at every step. And she sings about this in this play. But at the end of the play, of course, you remember the Big Daddy Warbucks adopts her. And she goes from complete abject poverty to being literally a servant to one of the wealthiest people in the world. And of course, that's a feel-good story. And she keeps her same good attitude. Now, that's just a play. But still, that produces good feelings, doesn't it? Let's talk about reality. When I confess my faith in Christ, when I am baptized into Christ, I am adopted by Almighty God. And I become a son of the Father. Now I tell you something, you think about that all week and try to wrap your mind around that. And I can understand now why this man is rejoicing, because of what he now was. And then last, the nobleman rejoiced because of the blessings that are now his. Acts 22:16, the remission of sins are now his. Membership in the Lord's church, Acts 20:28, is now his. Citizenship in the kingdom of God, Colossians 1:13, is now his. Every spiritual blessing that is in Christ now belong to this man, Ephesians 1:3. The privilege of laboring in the kingdom of our Lord is now this man's privilege, Mark 13:34. Now, what's the point of this lesson? Number one is this. Here's the application. If you have not done what this man did, if you are not yet what this man became, if you have not taken advantage of the blessings that this man received, why not tonight? And you can walk out of this place tonight if you do the same thing this man did. You can walk out of this place on cloud nine, because everything that this man learned, everything that this man now was, every blessing that this man received will now be yours tonight. To those of you like myself who did what this man did many years ago, does this spur you on to keep going? I hope that it does. That's the purpose as I was thinking about this for already people who are already Christians. Does this spur you on? Does this remind you of what you are? I hope that it does. And I hope it will motivate you to keep on keeping on. You are a child of God. If you're not yet, are you ready? Are you ready to obey the gospel? We hope that you are. If you're ready, how we do it here is we're going to sing a song of invitation that Kevin is going to lead us in. And anybody who needs to respond to the invitation, whether it's to obey the gospel or to repent, ask prayers of the church, if you'll come forward and be seated on the front pew, we'll take care of your need. All together we stand and sing this great song.